lesson this morning is from John 14. It's very familiar and probably for you comforting words from Jesus. John 14, you can find them in your pew Bibles on page 1675. Will you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you spoke these words many centuries ago. May you speak them anew and touch our hearts. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. Or maybe I should have said it, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And with this, we conclude our reading and begin some meditating. You may want to, I'm at one point in the message, going to call your attention to four different passages, and I'll find them on the same pew Bible that you have, and we can turn to them together if you would like. It may help you to listen better. But at this point, loved ones of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine yourself single, young, unmarried, but hopeful of being married sometime. Dreaming about that day when you'll be able to live with somebody who has promised to love you as long as he lives, or you live. So you're going to be loved. You're going to be moving away from your parents, and you're going to be living with him. And finally, you'll be in a home that's your own. You can kind of set it up and fix it the way you want it. Now, for some of you, that's easy to imagine, because You're young and you're female and you're hopeful of being married someday, single now, and these are among your dreams. Some of you may find it pleasureful to imagine yourself again being young and single and hopeful and dreaming about a wonderful future. It brings back some fond memories. Those were the days. Some of you may have considerable difficulty imagining yourself female, young, and single, and hopeful, because you're a man. You're a man's man. You're a boy on the way to growing up to be a man. And I have to tell you, however, at the beginning of this message, that this sermon is going to work better if you imagine yourself a young woman in her teens, longing for a more permanent place that you can call your own, longing for a relationship with someone who will always love you. Now, one more thing about the imagination. Imagine yourself living in the first century since the coming of Jesus Christ, first century AD, maybe in the late 20s, early 30s, and after you are married, you are going to move into a stone house. You're living in the Holy Land, where stones are far more readily available than wood. You'll be moving into a stone house owned by your in-laws, a house that over the years has expanded. They still live this way in the Holy Land, in the Middle East. Start out with a home this size, and you have a boy, and eventually he grows up and marries. So what do? you put another addition on the house. And if you have two sons and they're going to be married, another addition. And in that, and then additions going up. And in that way, the homes in the Holy Land expand to the size of the extended family. So your home is going to be owned by your in-laws, but right now you're engaged to this young man, and that home doesn't have enough room for you. And so now when you reach the point where you're betrothed or engaged, your future husband, this young man, doesn't have enough room at home for you. He says what all good husbands say to their wives, what all good engaged men say to the women with whom they're connected. In my father's house, plenty of room, many rooms. I'm going there now to prepare a place for you. And after that place is all prepared, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you because I want to be with you. And you've given me the impression that you want to be with me. We're going to be together for a good long time. Maybe easier for you to relate to 21st century grooms and brides. But again, in order to really grasp some of the power of this message, it would be better if you could put yourself in the shoes of a young bride or a young engaged woman. And look at Jesus as your groom. Look at Jesus as the one who's passionate about you. If you know the name Ray Vanderlaan, who has done a number of videos about his various excursions to the Holy Land and the teaching that he's done on site, you may have even seen the video that caught my interest in my heart. And I have come to the conviction that when Jesus was talking to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." They call this the farewell discourses, what he said just before he was going to be crucified for them. It's likely that he was using the language of an engaged young man talking to his future bride as he spoke these powerful words to some very troubled disciples. Jesus as a groom. Observe with me first Jesus as a groom, and then secondly, observe with me the church, you as his bride. May God bless us as we make those observations. Jesus just announced that he was going away. He was going away somewhere, and they couldn't come with him. Peter objected. "Why can't I go too? I've been following you for 3 years now. I'm willing to even suffer and die with you." And then Jesus prophesied that three times Peter would be disowning him, would be denying that he even had any connection. Now, if it is not obvious from our text that Jesus sees himself as speaking as a groom to his bride, if that's not obvious, if that is questionable, it is obvious from several other texts in the New Testament that that's exactly how the Holy Spirit sees Jesus and the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's exactly the way Jesus sees us. It's exactly the way the Holy Spirit sees us. Jesus is the groom. We're his bride. Turn with me first to John chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. And if it would help you to listen, go right ahead. As soon as I get to it, because my Bible page numbers are different from yours, but as soon as I get to it in your Bible, I'll tell you what the number is, and I know that some of you are probably even faster than I am. John chapter 3, verse 28. 8. And now, in this context, John the Baptist, speaking about Jesus, they thought he was the Messiah, but John chapter 3 and verse 28, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." Did you catch it from John the Baptist? I'm not the Messiah who was promised to come. I'm not the groom. I'm the groom's attendant. I'm one of the best men, or I'm, you know, a groomsman. And he obviously then saw Jesus as the groom, John the Baptist. But Jesus also, Matthew 9:15, there's going to be four of these. I don't know if you or your mother has ever talked this way, but I remember going to a church service, and we were, throughout the whole message, we were paging throughout the Bible, and my dear mom said, kind of felt like I was in a Baptist church. They were just paging all over the place in the Bible. Yeah. So anyway, if that's the way it is, act like some Baptists today. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. Here's the context. Many other religious people in that area, Matthew 9:15, fasted regularly, especially the Pharisees fasted, and they criticized Jesus, and they criticized his disciples, because they didn't fast enough. They probably ate too frequently. And so then in defense, Jesus says this, 9 verse 15. "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." You catch what Jesus is saying? See, this is a party. You don't fast as much at a party, not when the groom is with you. Maybe after he's gone and then we get back to regular everyday living, that would be a time for fasting. But did you hear Jesus say? John the Baptist said he's a groom. Jesus says, I'm a groom. Then we won't read the whole passage, but you could just let your fingers walk over to Matthew 25, and I'll just start. It's a story that Jesus taught, and the story is about the 10 virgins, some foolish, some wise, and the story is about Jesus, the groom, the main character. I'll read the first couple of verses. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Jesus is humbly talking about himself in all his greatness. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. And then the point of that story is you must be ready, for when the groom comes out, that's when the celebration begins. Don't be found if you're an attendant who's supposed to furnish the lighting that's going to help with the celebration. Don't be unprepared. But the point for us this morning is Jesus compares himself as the groom of the church. Would you please go with me to 2 Corinthians 11? On the last one, I didn't give the page number, but I will for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is verses 1 and 2. Page 1804. Paul, now apostle, writes to saints at Corinth, but saints also in South Holland. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Let's unpack that a little bit and see the Apostle Paul and all who will be leaders, tenders of God's flock, saying, you're the bride and the groom is coming and he's perfect. And my job as a pastor, as a church leader, is try to lead that church to be as pure as possible, ready to be united with our groom at the wedding day. So Paul is an attendant of the bride, getting the bride ready for the groom, who's Christ. And then I'm going to conclude with something that St. John wrote, Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 19, and verses 6 through 9. Chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And get this picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Are you convinced? I hope you are. I hope you're convinced that it is very proper. It's true. It's even led and directed and recommended by God himself and his Christ and the apostles that you think of Jesus some of the time as your groom. He thinks of you as part of his bride. And I've been fascinated to think of this image. Jesus is a rabbi, the best, but not only a rabbi. Jesus is a Lord who owns those with whom who follow him. He's a master. He directs our lives. He's a friend. He's the best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, but he's not just a friend. He's more than that. He's not even a husband. He's a groom. Now, maybe Valentine's Day isn't the day to talk about this, but if you're married, or you were married, when was your husband more excited about you? The day of your wedding, or after you were married 25 or 30 or 40 years? There's even some scientific evidence that the brain changes. And of course, love deepens and commitment becomes more faithful, but the excitement, some of the brain activity of dating and marriage and uniting in marriage and being newlyweds, some of that excitement is gone, even from the brain. And that's okay, because you can't build a family on excitement only. You've got to build it on faithfulness. But Jesus is not our husband. He doesn't use that image like he uses the image of he's our groom. And that's how he wants us to see him, as our groom. Will you? In the second place now, this is a sermon of 2 points. The first one, Jesus is the groom. The second one, the church is the bride. I find it equally fascinating to think of this image as I reflect on us as a church, me as a follower of Jesus Christ, you. It's implied in our text That's John 14 when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's implied there. But it comes out more clearly and overtly, doesn't it, in these other passages in the New Testament. And so we are not merely disciples or students. We're not merely his servants who work for him and work with him and enjoy the work, satisfied servants. We're not just his friends that he shares a lot with, that he doesn't share with just anybody. We're his bride. We're his passionate love persons who's he's in love with us with a deep, exciting passion. And so he looks at his dearly loved bride, and he did it when he first said this passage before he was going to be crucified. And he says, a groom says to the bride, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. You can trust us. My Father's house, many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have even brought it up. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I am. That right away makes people in the know think of God. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're not even his wife. Wives can grow less attractive as what they were at first. I mean, if you're just talking about outward appearance, and not always as exciting and energetic as they were those early days of the marriage. We're his bride. Which makes me think of this one older church member of one of the churches I served, who, and I'll tell the story this way, his wife was physically disabled, so weak, related to a lung condition, that she spent most of her time either in bed or in a chair. And if she would ever get up and move around or get out, it would be for very short periods and she'd become exhausted. So he would be the one to go out and bring in experiences, and then they would talk. Well, I would schedule my visits with her early in the afternoon to enable him to get out and do an errand, and then he'd come back in. And one time he said, he walked in and he said, as our visit was kind of coming to an end, he said, thank you, Pastor, for spending some time with my bride. And then at another occasion in church, he said, you know, my bride was asking for you. She hasn't seen you for a while. I got to think, how does he look at this disabled woman who can't serve his needs like she used to? He calls her his bride. How does she feel about her relationship with him? What would that do to us if we would constantly, those of us who are married, look at our wives as brides and look at our husbands as grooms and maybe even every now and then slip and say that? That's who they are. I wonder how that affects attitudes. Well, I know that Jesus wants to affect our attitude toward ourself, and he wants to affect our attitude toward him. He's the groom, passionately in love with us, his bride. Time to reflect on the message, have a little bit of discussion, maybe even criticize the preacher a bit. Surprised that it's Valentine's Day and he comes and he doesn't talk so much about love and romance. Did I miss an opportunity to say something relevant? Instead, he picks a passage that is read at just about every funeral. And I've used it many, many times in my ministry. It's one of my favorite to read moments after someone has died, or as we're preparing a funeral, or as we're having a funeral, or we're reflecting back on a funeral. Do I think that I'm here today preparing you to die? Let me remind you the situation that the first disciples were in, very similar to your situation. They were called to go out and be Jesus' witnesses, to use their gifts to serve him, to build his kingdom in a variety of ways. They were called to do work, to do ministry, to do service. And they were getting ready to do that, except they had to do it without being able to see Jesus, because he was going to be physically absent but spiritually present, but only temporarily. And he wanted them to look forward and hope for tomorrow, but also for all of the tomorrows after tomorrow. And so Jesus says, don't be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. I'm gone. You can't see me. I'm preparing a place for you. I will come back, and I'll take you to be with me. You can be with me spiritually now, someday physically, but I want to be close to you. I love you. I want to be married to you. Do you hear Jesus talking that way to you? Do you see him as your groom? Do you look around and see the church as his bride? May God so inspire our attitudes and our work and our ministry and our life together that it's like a happy marriage. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, I'm feeling like saying thank you for teaching us that metaphor about you and the church. But there's more to it than that. Thank you, Jesus, for being our groom. Thank you, Jesus, for making us your bride. Help us in the coming days to live as your bride and to become ever purer and ready to meet you face to face. And in the meantime, help us to wait and be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.